There's an old adage that says, as soon as you find a perfect church, don't join it. Because as soon as you do, guess what? It's not going to be perfect anymore. Brothers and sisters, I want to begin the sermon this morning by letting you in on a little secret. Can I do that? The secret is this. The secret is the Monta Vista Church of Christ is not a perfect church. That's right. You heard me right. The Monta Vista Church of Christ is not a perfect church. And someone says, well, Sean, that's a really ugly and negative way to start your sermon this morning. Someone says, Sean, how in the world could you say that? How in the world could you say that about this church, especially considering the fact that you've only been here for about a month? Well, my friends, the reason why I say that about this church is because, believe it or not, but it is true. It is true that this church is not a perfect church. In fact, the fact of the matter is that not only is this church not a perfect church, but no church is perfect. No church in the country, no church in the world, no church throughout the course of human history is perfect. Every church on the face of the planet, every church that has existed in this life has or has had problems. There is no such thing as a perfect church. And do you want to know why that is? The reason why there is no such thing as a perfect church is because, brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as perfect people. You see, at the end of the day, we got to understand that churches are made up of people. Churches are made up of imperfect people. They are made up of people who have sinned against God, they violated the will of God, and they need to be cleaned up by the blood of Jesus. They're made up of people who have real weaknesses and real problems and real struggles. They're made up of people who struggle with lust, and they struggle with gossip, and they struggle with selfishness, and they struggle with greed and covetousness and pride. I mean, the churches are made up of people who have a whole host of different kinds of problems. There's no such thing as a perfect church, because there's no such thing as perfect people. And I believe that we can be absolutely certain about this, not just by looking in the mirror from time to time, but also by looking in the Bible. Specifically by looking in a book like the book of 1 Corinthians. Will you please take out your Bible this morning and go into the book of 1 Corinthians? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your New Testament. As you turn there, let me just say that in my opinion, the book of 1 Corinthians is one of the more intriguing and interesting books in the New Testament. It is an interesting book because it is actually a letter that Paul wrote to a very troubled church. This was a very troubled church that Paul wrote this letter to, and to really be able to understand that, to really be able to appreciate that, I think it is important that we pause for a moment or two and really just understand the background of this church. You see, the Apostle Paul actually established this church on his second missionary journey. We can actually read about that in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we learn that the Apostle Paul actually spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth. He was actually in this city for about a year and a half, and there were certainly a lot of good things that resulted from him being there. You see, according to historians, Corinth in the first century was a very wealthy city. It was actually a city of a lot of trade and commerce. In other words, a lot of people flowed in and out of this city each and every day, and that certainly gave the Apostle Paul a lot of open doors to spread the gospel. There were a lot of positive things that resulted from Paul being in this city for about a year and a half. But the downside to being in Corinth is, in addition to being a very prosperous and wealthy city, we got to also understand that Corinth was a very wicked city. It was a very immoral city. In fact, the city actually housed the temple of the Greek goddess of love, Epaphrodite. The temple of Epaphrodite was in this city. And we got to understand that this city actually served and housed thousands and thousands of temple prostitutes. There were a lot of prostitutes that served in the temple of Epaphrodite. And men from all over the city would come to this temple, and they would lay with these prostitutes as part of pagan worship. They would commit sexual immorality with these prostitutes as part of false worship to false gods. Corinth was a very immoral city. In fact, it was so immoral that in process of time, the term Corinthian became synonymous with immorality. That term actually became synonymous with self-indulgence. I mean, that's how terribly sinful this city was. And I want to suggest that understanding that is very important to understanding many of the problems that were found in the church in Corinth. Again, there were a lot of problems in this church that Paul established on his second missionary journey. There were some big problems in this church. There were some serious problems. I mean, they had some problems that make the problems we have today seem really, really small. In fact, one of the things I really love about Paul's letter to this church is in chapter after chapter after chapter, we find Paul outlining very clearly some of the specific problems that they had. And so if you don't mind, for our study this morning, during our time of study, I just kind of want to go through this letter very quickly. I want to show you some of the things and some of the chapters, some of the problems that existed in this church. Let's go through this very quickly, and let's just start with what we find in chapter 1. When you go in your Bible to chapter 1, look at verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Verse 11, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I have Christ." Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or was he baptized, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Brothers and sisters, I want you to notice one of the problems that existed in the church at Corinth. Do you see it? Notice how one of the problems that existed in this church was the problem of division. Notice how there was division in this church. Notice how this was a divided church. And one of the things that divided this church was the issue of people like me. It was the issue of preachers. Specifically, the Christians that made up this church were exalting and backing behind their favorite preachers, especially the preachers that baptized them. They were divided over preachers. In fact, in chapter 3, we see that one of the reasons why they were divided over preachers is because they were spiritually immature. In other words, they were still little babies in Christ. They were not growing in Christ as they should have. Instead of being on the meat of the word by this time, Paul says they were still on milk. They were still infants. They were still little babies in Christ. They were not growing up as the people of God. And maybe that explains why when you get to chapter 5, you see that another problem that existed among them was the problem of indifference and tolerance towards sin, specifically the sin of sexual immorality. You see, according to what Paul says in chapter 5, there we see that this congregation was actually being tolerant towards a brother who was in adultery with probably his stepmom. I mean, there was incense going on in this church, and nobody was doing anything about it. People were turning a blind eye to it. They were indifferent towards sin. And then, if that's not bad enough, when you get to chapter 6, you see that they were so divided, and they were so contentious towards one another, that they were actually suing one another. They were actually taking one another to the public courts. And then in chapter 7, you see that in this church, there also was confusion over marriage and divorce and sexual intimacy. And those issues certainly continue to give God's people problems today, right? They had problems like that in 2,000 years ago in this church. There was confusion over marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And then you find in chapters 8 through 10, these chapters are to be treated as a unit. Because in these three chapters, we see that in addition to all the other things we've talked about, they also had confusion over eating meat used in idol worship. In fact, when you study chapter 10 very carefully, you see that in this group, there was also the threat of some of them actually going back to idolatry. Some of them actually were contemplating going back to idolatry and engaging in false worship that they should have given up when they came to the Lord. And then in chapter 13, you find Paul's famous teaching about the Lord's Supper, right? Remember, in that chapter, we learned that another problem that existed in this church is that these Christians were abusing the Lord's Supper. They did that by turning the Lord's Supper into a common meal. In other words, they turned this sacred act of worship into a feast. They turned it into a party. They had abused this memorial meal that the Lord instituted to remember what he did at Calvary. And then in chapters 12 through 14, you see that they also had problems that had to do with their miraculous spiritual gifts. Believe it or not, but these Christians were actually in competition over their gifts. During this time, evidently, everybody wanted to be a tongue speaker. And there were people in this church who were fighting over gifts. They were in competition over gifts. Tongue speaking seemed to be the gift that everybody wanted. In fact, not only were they in competition over their gifts, but they also were not exercising them in a decently an orderly way. In other words, if we were to go to church with these Christians in the first century, if we were to visit one of their worship services, you know, we would have saw a chaotic mess. We would have saw a bunch of tongue speakers getting up speaking without interpreters. And we would have saw a bunch of them all speaking at the same time. And we also would have saw some women causing confusion in the church. Paul says there were some women in this church who were usurping authority over the men. And so they had problems with their miraculous spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 15, we see that they even had confusion about one of the most important issues in the New Testament, and that is the issue of the resurrection. Believe it or not, but some of these Christians were actually denying the resurrection, and as a result of denying that, they also were denying that Jesus had been raised from the dead. I just want you to see, brothers and sisters, is the church in Corinth was certainly a troubled church. Do you see that? I mean, they certainly had a lot of problems in this church. In fact, it's hard to imagine a church that had more problems than this one. And maybe as you sit there this morning, maybe as I went through that list, maybe you're like, okay, what in the world can we learn from that? I mean, Sean, why are you preaching about this church? What in the world can we learn from this church that can help us in our walk with Christ today? Well, my friends, believe it or not, but there is a reason why this book is in the Bible. There are some lessons that I think we can learn from this church. As messed up as this church was, there are some lessons that we can learn from it that can help us as we work for God here in our time today. And so let me get those to you very quickly and we're going to be done. First, let me suggest that one of the lessons I think we learn from this troubled church is, number one, I think we see that sometimes we're going to have problems. Sometimes we're going to have problems as the people of God. I mean, I think that's one of the main lessons that we can learn from this church, right? One of the main lessons we learn from this church is sometimes, even as Christians, we're going to have problems from time to time. And, you know, they really shouldn't surprise us. I mean, think about it. Anytime you got a group of people working together, whether it's at a company or whether it's in a community or whether it's in a family or even it's in a church, you can expect some problems, right? You can expect some dissension. You can expect some disagreement. You can even expect some arguments from time to time. I mean, that just comes with the territory of working with people. That just comes with the territory of working with a church family. In fact, beyond the problems we find taking place in this church, you go home and you just do a casual read of the New Testament and you'll easily see that what they were going through is really it's not unique in principle to what you find throughout the New Testament. You go home and you read Acts chapter 5, and you read Acts chapter 6, and you read Acts 15, and you read Philippians chapter 4. You go home and you read those chapters, and you'll easily see that there have always been problems in local churches. This goes back to the beginning of the church. There have always been problems with false doctrine being promoted from time to time by some of the brethren. There have always been problems with brethren sometimes not treating each other right, not treating each other fairly. There have always even been problems with sin. I mean, you go and look at a chapter like Acts chapter 5, and there you can find two Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck down dead by God in front of everybody because they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Going back to the very beginning of the church, you see that God's people have always had problems creep up from time to time. That's nothing unique. When you read the New Testament, and we got to understand that just like they had problems 2,000 years ago, brothers and sisters, we're going to get them from time to time today, right? Even in our time today, we're going to have to deal with problems with sin. I'm pretty sure this church had to deal with that before. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have people who get their feelings hurt from time to time. We're going to have people who feel like they're being neglected and the elders or the preacher or everybody else in the church not giving them enough attention. That happens. Every church of God's people has problems that creep up from time to time. But despite the problems that pop up, we got to understand that at the end of the day, we're all on the same team, right? Another way we could say that is at the end of the day, we're all still part of the same family. We're all God's people. We're all on the same team, fighting against the same enemy for the same cause, trying to get to the same place, which is heaven. And this is something that Paul really wanted these Christians to understand as he started the book. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, and I want to show you something starting in verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, before blasting this church about all the problems they had, notice what Paul does first. I like what he does here. He kind of softens them up a little bit because he's going to blast them throughout the rest of the book. But in verse 1, he starts by saying this: Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul is saying in here in these verses. You see it? Notice how Paul tells these Christians, before blasting them about their problems, he wants them to know that they are part of the church of God. He wants them to know that they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. He wants them to know that they are saints by calling. He wants them to know that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. You see that? That was true of these folks, even with all their problems. And you put that with what you find in chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "Such were some of you." Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were drunkards. But you were washed. You were washed by the blood of Jesus when you were baptized. You were sanctified, set apart from the world. You were justified, that is, declared not guilty before God, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Notice how, despite all the problems that existed in this church, Paul is saying they're still God's people. They still have been sanctified. They still have been justified. They still have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I got to tell you, when I read those verses, I can't help but be humbled. I can't help but be encouraged. I mean, this is some encouraging stuff to read, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but it is encouraging to know that even though we may have problems that creep up from time to time as a church, even though I may mess up, even though I may drop the ball from time to time, that doesn't mean I'm still not God's child. That doesn't mean you're still not God's child. That doesn't mean that we're all still not God's people. That doesn't mean that we're not still recognized by the Lord as a legitimate church of Christ. Just because God's people have problems from time to time, that doesn't mean they're still not God's people. That doesn't mean there's still not hope for them if they continue on in the Lord. In fact, when it comes to whatever problems may pop up from time to time, a third lesson we learn from the Corinthians is, instead of allowing our problems to destroy us, instead of allowing our problems to hurt us and hinder us and break us down, you know what God wants us to do? God wants us to work through our problems. He wants us to work through our problems. I got to tell you, every time, no matter how many times I read this letter, it is always interesting to me to consider what Paul doesn't tell this church to do about their problems. If you ever read this letter again anytime soon, as you go through it, I want you to notice how, when it came to fixing their problems, Paul doesn't tell them to split up and start a bunch of different little churches around Corinth, does he? He doesn't tell them to go and start a church for the people baptized by Peter, and to go and start another church for the people baptized by Paul, and to go and start another church for the people baptized by Apollos. He doesn't tell them to part and split as a church like you see being done all the time today. Paul doesn't tell them to do those things, does he? Instead, what does he say? Well, he tells them to stay together and work through their problems as a family. Specifically, he tells them that instead of being divided from each other, they need to strive for unity. They need to strive for peace. They need to strive to be one as the body of Christ. They need to strive to love and consider one another. They need to strive to edify and build up each other and understand that all the miraculous gifts that they had among them, those were gifts that came from God. God was the source of their gifts, and God gave them their gifts for a very specific purpose: to help each other, to build each other up, to help each other go to heaven, not be in competition over gifts. That's ridiculous. Paul told these Christians, you need to edify each other. Build each other up with your gifts. And instead of fighting And back and behind your favorite preacher, you know what you need to do? Paul says, you need to understand that the preacher is nothing. I'm nothing. And Jesus is everything. They need to understand that all the preacher does is he plants the seed and he waters the seed, which is the word of God. But you know who gives the increase? God gives the increase. In other words, God is the one who saves. God is the one who sanctifies. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who adds to the church. And so instead of exalting themselves and exalting preachers, they needed to exalt the King. They needed to exalt Jesus. And instead of turning a blind eye towards sinful behavior, instead of turning a blind eye towards a brother among them in adultery, they needed to exercise real love for their brother by disciplining him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says it this way. He says in verse 2, they needed to remove this brother from their midst. In verse 5, he says they need to deliver him to Satan. In verse 7, he says they need to clean out the old leaven so they can be a new lump. In verse 9, he says they don't need to associate with immoral people. In verse 11, he clarifies by saying any so-called brother, an immoral brother. And in verse 13, he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Bottom line, instead of turning a blind eye to the brother's sin who was among them, they needed to show him that they really loved him by disciplining him in the Lord. What I just want you to see is this church had some serious problems, didn't they? They had some serious problems. And while their problems may have been serious, God has solutions for every single one of them. God's solutions for their problems were found in His Word. And they need to get back to reading His Word, studying His Word, applying His Word, and making sure they show the same love towards one another that Jesus had already shown towards them. Despite all the problems they had, they were still God's people. They were still brothers and sisters in Christ. And before anyone gets the wrong idea about this sermon and say, well, the elders must have pushed Sean up to this sermon because there are problems here, let me just say that that is not true. Let me just say that as far as I know, and I think the elders, the shepherds will testify to this, this congregation is at peace. We're doing great work for the Lord. We're working together in unity and in harmony. We're moving forward as a church family. We're doing great things for God, and the devil doesn't like that. And so God is blessing us here. We are united as a body of believers, and I give the glory to God for that. The only reason I preach this sermon is because I think that from time to time, it's good to be reminded about this kind of stuff, right? It's good to go into our Bibles and rehearse the things that Paul had to say to a church like this because that can motivate us to do better and keep going and excel still more when it comes to love and unity and peace. Despite the problems they had, they were God's family. And maybe this morning you sit there and you realize you're on the outside looking in. Maybe you realize that you are not part of God's family. Maybe you realize that you haven't been sanctified. You haven't been justified. You haven't been washed by the blood of the Lamb. If that describes you this morning, that can change right here and right now. If you're willing to do the same thing these Christians did in the first century, and that is believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and be immersed in the waters of baptism, the Lord will receive you today and bring you into His family, which is the church. And so if we can help you with that or any other spiritual needs you may have, don't wait any longer. Come to the front. Let's stand, let's sing together.